A handful of church members at St Peter's work in financial services in London. And if you ask any of them about the financial markets, I'm sure they'd tell you that 2020 has been a turbulent year. It's difficult to know where to invest your money just to keep its value, let alone make a profit. The safest thing to do might be to hide it under the mattress. But inflation will eat away at it and erode its value. Inflation may be low at the moment, but it will rise eventually, especially if the government's to pay off its huge debts. You could put it in a savings account in the bank, but with interest rates as they are, you'd be doing well to get 1%. 0.1% seems to be the norm at the moment. It may be guaranteed by the government, but the guarantee is limited, and even governments can fail and go bankrupt. Maybe those options are far too boring, and you buy stocks and shares in the hope of higher returns. But greater reward generally goes hand in hand with greater risk. And as investment companies have to tell us, the value of an investment can go down as well as up, and you may not get your money back. If you have put money into the stock market, you may be feeling pretty bruised. The FTSE 100 is down by more than 20% this year. So you're doing well to break even, let alone have a strategy that makes 10 or 20%. Well, how about this? In the passage that we've just looked at, Luke 19, Jesus offers the dream investment, guaranteed by God, with wildly generous returns that are off the chart. Not only that, he'll give you the money to invest. 3 months' wages, in fact, call it £5,000. What is there not to like? Lots of businesses want our custom, but Jesus says that if we invest in his business, he will give us the money for the deposit and guarantee returns we wouldn't even dream of. Too good to be true? It's true. But seeing it in this parable and understanding what his business is will take some work. So let's ask for his help now and then look at the parable together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this parable. Please teach us this morning by your Spirit and help us to understand what your business is, what you're about, and how we invest. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please keep Luke 19 in front of you and look with me at verse 11. While they were still listening to this, that is, while Zacchaeus and the crowd were listening to Jesus explain that he came to seek and save the lost, Jesus went on to tell them a parable. Verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And surely Jesus must have kept their attention at this point, because this story resonated with reality. Jesus hadn't made up a random riddle. They knew of such a nobleman who went to Rome to be appointed king. That's what the Herods had to do in that day. They could only be king of the Jews if the Roman emperor said so. You'll remember nasty King Herod, who tried to trick the wise men and have Jesus killed as a boy. Well, when he died in 4 BC, his son Archelaus attempted to become king. He travelled to Rome with his entourage, but he was hated, not least for murdering 3,000 people in the temple and cancelling Passover. So a delegation followed him to Rome to say to Caesar, "We don't want this man to be our king." In the end, Archelaus did return, but as ruler rather than as king. So no one was happy. He had to put up with a second-rate title, and the people had to put up with him. But the man in this parable does return as king. And it turns out that it's really about Jesus, not Archelaus. When we recently looked at the parable of the persistent widow in the previous chapter, Luke introduced the purpose of the parable at the beginning. And helpfully he does the same here. Verse 11 again. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus was near Jerusalem, and the people had mistaken ideas about the kingdom of God and when it would come. That's why he tells them this parable. Many Jews envisaged an earthly kingdom, which would conquer their political and military enemies. And they were ready to make Jesus king then and there by force. Now, Jesus was God's promised Messiah. He would be king. But his kingdom would be far greater than one earthly nation. And it wouldn't appear at once, because first he had to go away to a distant country, to heaven, via the cross. This parable is prophetic because in approaching Jerusalem, Jesus was days away from death. The following week, he was put on trial and asked, "Are you king of the Jews?" And when he spoke of his kingdom, he was mocked and beaten and killed. His enemies hated him for it. "He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar," they cried. And in his fake robe and crown of thorns, he was sentenced to crucifixion. When he died, his enemies must have thought that they'd put an end to it. But ironically, they had actually helped to arrange the coronation. Because 3 days later, he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and was exalted to the highest place with the highest name, as we heard in our first reading from Philippians 2. God the Father has crowned his Son, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of all. Right now he is sitting at God's right hand in heaven, reigning as God's King. We may not see it yet, we cannot see him, but it is real, it is happening right now. And the only event left in God's diary of salvation is Jesus' return. We can be sure of it, because Jesus has already died, risen and ascended to heaven. So Jesus would be their king upon his return, king of loyal subjects and king of his enemies. And this parable could not be more relevant to us, because we're living in that time of delay between his going away and his second coming, which begs the question, are we ready for his return? Are you ready for Jesus to reign over you? Is he king of your life now? If not, then please heed the warnings in God's word today, because every knee will bow before him sooner or later. And Jesus says his enemies will be condemned to death. There is no spiritual Switzerland. We either receive or resist Jesus' rule. If Jesus isn't your king, that is, if you're not a Christian, then please don't stay silent or ignore what I'm saying. I realise you could well be offended by this parable, but surely it's important enough to think seriously about it. And if it's true, it's a mark of his kindness that Jesus warns us in advance so that we're ready for his return. Get ready for the return of the King. Get ready for the return of the King. That's the point of this parable. And Jesus spends the rest of the time teaching his people what to do while they wait. It's not going to turn out well if they're sitting around or doing their own thing when he comes back. There's work to do, and he wants us to be prepared. The king was going away. So, verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." And when he returns, he sends for his servants to find out what they'd gained with the money. Of the 10 servants, we get reports from 3. The first said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." The second said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." The third responded, "Sir, here is your mina. I hid it in a piece of cloth." And we hear how the king responds, with reward for the first two and rebuke for the third. Now, because our time is short, we need to cut to the chase. The mina, the money to invest, is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's not immediately obvious, but it makes sense when we see how this parable follows from the previous passage. Jesus saves Zacchaeus from his sin, verse 10, and declares his mission to seek and save the lost. And Luke says that it was while they were listening to this that Jesus told his parable. To seek and save the lost was the reason for Jesus' coming. It was a search and rescue mission. And it was through going away in his death, resurrection, and exaltation that he would be able to save us. And Jesus invites us, saved sinners, to partner in his work. We're called to invest in it, to put our money and our time, our energy, our abilities and resources to work, to get the message out until his return. Jesus is building a kingdom of people from all nations and all generations. And the message of his kingship needs to spread far and wide. And servants of the king have the privilege of sharing that message with others so that they too can become part of his kingdom. As Christians, we serve in the courts of the King of Kings. We are royal ambassadors on divine service, reporting directly to God in heaven. And in his kindness, God doesn't just call us to draw near to him. He involves us in the work of the family business. But if we're honest, speaking to people about Jesus doesn't generally feel like a privilege. It feels more like a burden, something we'd rather not have to do. It's so much easier to stay silent and keep salvation to ourselves. And that's why we need the incentives in the parable. First, there's the positive incentive of amazing reward. The first servant receives one mina, equivalent to 3 months' wages, £5,000. And that mina earns 10 more, £50,000. As a servant, he wouldn't expect a reward. He was just doing his job. A reward of a few minas, a percentage of the total as a bonus, would have been generous. But as well as a royal commendation, he receives 10 cities. The reward is beyond all proportion to the initial return. 10 cities, just think how much, well, think of all the wealth and property and assets in London, how much they're worth. London, Liverpool, Manchester, and so on. Apparently, London alone is worth £500 billion. And so Jesus promises astronomical rewards for faithful servants who put the gospel to work. Faithfulness is rewarded with greater responsibility when he returns. And it's not wrong to desire and work for that reward. Nor is it a con. Jesus owns all the wealth of his kingdom. He guarantees this heavenly reward personally. And being who he is, he loves to share all that he has with his people. Secondly, there's the negative incentive of stern rebuke. The third servant receives one mina and invests zero, so the return is zero. And he offers the king, well, just blame and excuses. And so instead of a commendation, he gets a rebuke, "You wicked servant," and receives nothing. No reward. The little he has is taken from him. To this servant, his refusal to invest makes sense. He has his reasons, and at first they seem valid, because this king does sound like a hard man. But the king is Jesus, and it turns out that this servant doesn't really know him at all. Is Jesus a hard man who reaps what he doesn't sow? Well, as the creator of the universe, everything belongs to him. Therefore, everything he reaps is his. And far from being unfair or unkind, he is hugely generous, sharing what he has with his servants. He owes us nothing, but invites us to work in his service and enjoy its rewards. Investment managers in the city will take your money, try and make it grow, and charge a fee even if they don't. But Jesus gives the gospel to invest, guarantees its growth, and gives us the reward. We serve Jesus, but we remember he first served us by going away and giving us the greatest gift of himself as a sacrifice for sin. He became a slave for us in order that we might go free. He became sin so that we might be righteous before God. God's King is also the suffering servant who died in our place on that cross. That's the King who calls us to faithful obedience. What a privilege! What greater motivation could there be to make the most of what he's given us? As the old prayer book says, his service is perfect freedom. We deserve death and judgment, yet we're given the gospel and will be rewarded with praise and greater responsibility for putting it to work for his kingdom. One day, the call will come. He will see you now. Not the doctor or the dentist, but Jesus, before whom we will give an account of what we've done with what he's given us. And just as the third servant's reasons are unfounded, we need to be careful that we don't satisfy ourselves with reasons that are just excuses. It's tempting to say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. But this isn't about how gifted or able we are. All 10 servants received the same mina, the same gospel. And our job is to focus on being faithful in putting the gospel to work. We let Jesus worry about the results. It's also tempting to say, life is really busy, there's just so much going on, which may well be true. But it's worth stepping back and asking whether we should be investing our time and energy differently. Because the real returns and reward come from putting the gospel to work. That's not to say we should all become full-time evangelists or missionaries. God will use us where we are as witnesses to the people around us. But this third servant seems to have time for everything except kingdom business. My intention is not to send us all on a big guilt trip. That's the danger with this topic. And it could be that as you listen, you feel, like me, that your efforts in sharing Jesus are feeble and minimal. Well, be encouraged, because with the reward that Jesus is offering, even the smallest amount of effort will result in huge returns. Your prayers for your non-Christian relatives, the gospel tract you gave to that colleague, your invitation to Christmas carols, your offer of reading John's Gospel one-to-one, even though they said no. The money you gave to church mission partners. The time you spend teaching your children about Jesus so that they know how to speak about him. And I could go on. So many different ways in which we can invest the gospel. Nothing goes unnoticed. Every effort will be rewarded. So, are you ready for the return of the King? Are your friends and neighbours ready? What do you need to talk about this week? Who do you need to talk to? How are you going to invest? Jesus warns us of his return out of his kindness. It's for our good. And so that his enemies recognise his rule and become his friends. And his servants avoid the tragic conversation of this third servant who is left with nothing. Jesus is the giver of all good things who longs to reward us. And it won't be long before we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good servant." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being involved in your work in kingdom business. Please help us to treasure the gospel, to invest it, to share it, entrusting it to others. And help us to look forward to heaven and that wonderful reward that we don't deserve, but that you give us out of your kindness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.